Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please be seated.
So, I feel like it's appropriate. We'll do a little survey here this evening. What's everyone's favorite Christmas song? I won't even say necessarily a hymn. Favorite Christmas song? Silent Night? What's another? Oh, Holy Night? Mary, Did You Know? Come, O Come, Emmanuel? Run, Run, Rudolph? Hey, that works. So, the reason I ask is that you're all familiar with the Gallup poll, right? The Gallup organization does these nationwide polls. You usually hear them around election time, way too much, about who's voting for who and whatnot. Well, they do all sorts of other surveys, actually, throughout the year. And every year for the last 20 or 30 years, they've actually done a survey, what's your favorite Christmas song? Okay? So, 2019, what's number one? Baby's cold outside. What's that? All I want for Christmas is you. No, not number one. White Christmas is not. The number one Christmas song every single year that they have ever done this poll, Silent Night. Okay? What do you think number two is? Jingle Bells. It was Jingle Bells. Third was a tie, actually. So what do we think? What are the two? No? No. Nope. Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Not, oddly enough. Also didn't make it into the hymnal. I'm not sure what that's about. Not Blue Christmas. The third most popular song was a tie. It was Mariah Carey. And All I Want for Christmas Is You. God help us. I don't mean to belittle the point here, but like, I was in Walmart the other day, which was my first mistake. And all it takes is one slow-moving person in Walmart at Christmas to destroy the illusion that I'm a nice person, okay? But I had heard Mariah Carey sing that song for the 4,000th time, and I really thought I was about to snap. Okay, moving aside from Mariah Carey, it was tied with Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger. It's a great song. Actually, fascinating history. I love the history of hymns and songs, and so I looked this one up. And it was originally known as Luther's Cradle Hymn, printed with a history that said that Martin Luther had written the hymn for his children, which sounds nice. So you realize it wasn't written until the 19th century by an American who thought that if he put Luther's name to it, people would buy it. Nothing quite sounds more American than that. I don't know. And here's another side fact. This is your 50 cents worth of useless information. In 1945, there was a book published that had, this is not a joke, 200 different musical settings for Away in a Manger. Why? I don't know. But anyway, they did. 1945 was the end of World War II. People thought they needed a thing, I guess. I don't know. But Away in a Manger has an absolutely fascinating story that's woven into the fabric of the lyrics. And so I want you to crack open a hymnal. Crack open a hymnal. Turn to hymn number 101. I don't immediately know very many hymn numbers like this. So, you know, I practiced here this evening. 101. What's interesting is, you know, at Christmas time, we all tend to want to focus on, as I have said in the past, cute little 6-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus, and we don't want to think about anything else. We want to think about this beautiful child because we like babies. We like this idea of God incarnate coming down in this humble nature, and we want to try to relate to that, and we want to put out from our minds Easter and Good Friday. We don't want to think about that. We want to focus just on the incarnation. But here's the thing. It's really hard to separate the two. I was told once in a homiletics class that you should never preach an Easter sermon on Christmas, but I find the two are intimately intertwined. Well, let's look at Away in a Manger. The first couple of lines are all 6 pounds, 7 ounce baby Jesus. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, and the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Aw, right? Okay. We're looking at the incarnation and this moment with Jesus as a child, and we like that. Verse 2 continues on part of the way. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. And then something shifts. Something changes at that point. Because if you look at the next line, we are no longer in incarnation territory. We are no longer looking at Christmas morning. We are looking at something else. It switches and becomes a prayer. It becomes, I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Did you ever notice it switches? Did you ever notice? You will now. Ha ha, I've ruined it for you. It's fascinating because we need to remember on this night as much as any other night that Christ came to this world not just for a cute Hallmark moment on Christmas morning, but in fact to live and die and live again for us. That's part of the beauty of Christmas. That's part of the fascination of the incarnation. As I said before, there's something inexplicably tied between Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. I had somebody point this out a few years ago, and it's really true. If you look at the connections between the two, they're fascinating. See, we look at the nativity scene, you know, whenever we imagine the manger and that entire scene, we think of this. We think of the little barn made out of wood, a hut, really. But that's not the case. If you go to the Holy Land, if you ever travel to Bethlehem, and you go to the Church of the Nativity, if you go to any farmhouse in the area, out in the countryside, they don't use barns. They use caves. They use caves. To keep the livestock in. If you go to the Church of the Nativity, you'll go through these beautiful doors and you'll go down these steps and you'll go to a cave. You'll go to a cave. Now, people in Europe didn't really use caves like this predominantly. They used the huts, and so that's what they set that up with. Let me give you another 50-cent piece of information. You're going to come out of here with an extra dollar of knowledge tonight. Who created or is credited with creating the nativity scene? St. Francis of Assisi. Oh, okay, see, okay. I told you you're going to leave here with a dollar of knowledge tonight. You're set. Okay. There's a cave. Jesus is born into it at this night, in this moment of the incarnation. The resurrection takes place also in a cave. Both times in something that didn't belong to him or his family. Both times he is taken care of by someone named Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, to begin with, and then who takes him from the cross and buries him?
Joseph of Arimathea.
The bands of cloth tied around him were swaddling clothes as a child, mimic very much the wrappings of funeral bands. Even the manger itself is reminiscent of a coffin. My brothers and sisters, Christmas is a beautiful and joyous time. But it's connected so completely with Good Friday and Easter. And I really think that if I'm going to preach a Christmas sermon, it's going to have to be an Easter sermon too. My brothers and sisters, I hope that this night you remember each and every night and each and every day how much God loves you. Christmas is proof that God is for us and not against us. And that was Martin Luther. Merry Christmas, my brothers and sisters. May we be filled with the joy of the incarnation and the hope of the resurrection. Amen.